How does it end? Readers of mystery novels like to try and solve the mystery before it gets revealed, and the best books are those that have a good surprising twist that is consistent with the story. There is also an animated web series, perhaps you know about, called How It Should Have Ended. My girls love it. It parodies popular movies by creating alternate endings that point out various flaws in the story. For example, in How the Lord of Rings Should Have Ended, they simply distract the Eye of Sauron, get one of those giant flying eagles that they used earlier, and just have the thing fly all the way to the Fires of Mordor, drop the ring in, story's over in 5 minutes. Ryan McCormick would not like that version very much. Of course, lots of stories have a simple solution like this, and many have wondered why redemptive history in the Bible couldn't have been more simple. Either just have God create imperfection and never allow sin to enter in, or have Jesus atone for sin immediately after the fall. But in short, God's conquering of sin reveals him to be not just creator, but redeemer. And in the fullness of redemptive history, we have a greater understanding of God so that we can glorify him and enjoy him more fully. And so Christians have an interest in redemptive history, how history began and how things end. It's distinct from other religions and other worldviews like Hinduism, which doesn't take much interest in history because they do not believe that we're moving forward, but believe that things move in a circle. Karma, reincarnation are part of this cyclical belief in Hinduism. What goes around comes around. We're not moving, we're just going around in circles. But Christians believe in a redemptive history that has an important beginning and is moving us to an important ending. How does it end? The book of Revelation takes us to the end of redemptive history. Chapters 19 and 20 have taken us to the day of the Lord or judgment day, but that's not the end. For most stories and movies, the big battle is the climax, but you want the final scene that comes next, right? The final scene that's often the victory celebration after the battle. The Ewoks dancing at the end of Return of the Jedi. And the original Yub Dub song is way better than the CGI remake version. Now, sometimes you want even more than just the victory celebration. You want to see what comes next after the celebration, the epilogue, that extra scene at the end of Marvel movies, the extra chapter at the end of Harry Potter. With certain series, you don't want the story to end. You want there to be another book, another movie to come out exploring the new reality after the battle has been won. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 are the celebration and the epilogue chapters. The day of judgment, judgment day, has occurred. Satan is destroyed. The wicked have been judged. Evil has been eradicated. What comes next? This week, we look at the celebration, and next week we look at the epilogue. That we might see any of it before we go to the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Lord, we delight in what you have revealed and getting to see what is and what comes next. We get to see in part how it will end, to catch this glimpse that we might be encouraged to live today. May we hear your word as your word, to hear these words as trustworthy and true because they come from you. To that end, send now your Holy Spirit to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. That's why we pray for the preacher. We know that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I encourage you to open to Revelation chapter 21 and listen to God's perfect word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the south, or north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, and no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is an old wedding tradition that comes from an old English rhyme, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, a sixpence for your shoe. These objects were given to a bride for her to wear in wishing her good prosperity and fertility. God gives something much more glorious to the bride of Christ. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. At Christ's return, God is taking something old and making everything new. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. As a pastor, I get the privilege of seeing many weddings, and my favorite part is the bride walking down the aisle, beautifully dressed for her husband. I had anticipated this moment in my own wedding to Jen, and if you watch the video of our wedding, you'll see that my head is bowed down as the music begins for the bridal procession. And I had a moment just to pray with thanksgiving for what was to happen, and I didn't want to see Jen coming around the corner, but to see her walking down the aisle toward me. And I looked up at just the right moment as she took her first step forward, and I was completely blown away. The church is the bride of Christ. We are being prepared for that moment when we are resurrected and perfected, beautifully dressed, and our Heavenly Father presents us to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. When a believer dies before Christ's triumphant return, our soul immediately is glorified entering heaven, while our bodies remain behind. Jesus told the redeemed thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, "We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But we will not be in heaven for all eternity. Our soul away from our body in heaven is just in an intermediate state." My friend calls it going to the bus stop. You're waiting for what comes next. And what comes next is the resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15 gives the most extensive description of the resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 shows especially the similarities and differences. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Just as Jesus Christ was bodily resurrected, so we also will be bodily resurrected in order to live not as disembodied souls in heaven, but to live in resurrected physical bodies in a new physical earth. The new earth will be as dramatically different as our new bodies. Revelation 21 gives us symbols and images to describe this, for how else are we supposed to understand the eternal realities to come? And so the new earth will be just like the old earth, only completely different. Our new bodies will be just like the old bodies, only completely different. Many people think about this in a carnal, fleshly way. You mean I'll be able to eat all I want without getting fat? If there is no death, does that mean I can jump off a cliff and fly? Courtney Shandick is already thinking about all these great extreme adventures she can do if that's the reality. Actually, the symbols and images of resurrection don't focus on carnal, fleshly things, but focus on the most important part of this new reality. There is no more sin or evil. Look again at verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now that doesn't mean there won't be any water. It recalls that the beast came out of the sea. And it recalls the many psalms and the Old Testament sense that refer to the stormy sea and the chaos, the wind and the waves. And so to say that there was no longer any sea is to say there is no more chaos. There is no more enemy. There is no more sin or evil. Verse 4 then concludes, "There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And there are some who take this to conclude that that must mean that we won't eat, because whatever you eat has to die. And so even if we're vegetarians, then fruits and vegetables must die for us to eat them. That is not what this means. There will be no more death or crying or pain because there is no more sin. It is sin that brought death to the Garden of Eden, but Adam and Eve certainly ate food before they sinned. We don't know how much time passed between the creation of Adam and his naming of the animals and the creation of Eve and the time that they were sinless together with God in the garden, but that did not take place in the same day. All of which is to say, when we read Revelation 21 and when we ponder what the new earth will be like, we are meant to ponder the wonder of sinless perfection and not on carnal creature comforts. No, you will not be able to eat all you want. That's gluttony. St. Augustine saw in his time how many were musing on such carnality, and he wrote this: that those who rise again shall enjoy the leisure of immoderate carnal banquets, furnished with an amount of meat and drink such as not only to shock the feeling of the temperate, but even to surpass the measure of credulity itself, I reject as believable only by the carnal. Revelation does not encourage us to ponder carnality, but to ponder the wonder of sinless perfection. Verses 7 and 8 show that there are two groups. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And so there are those who will inherit the new heavens and the new earth, and there are those who will be in the lake of burning sulfur. The latter are those lost in sin. Now, to be clear, we who overcome, who will inherit the new earth, do still sin, but we are not lost in sin. We have been set free from sin's guilt and sin's power. And so we hate and forsake sin. We repent because it is what belongs to those to hate God and who face eternal judgment to stay in their sin. Look again at verse 8 and that list there, and then hear it, not just as the sinner, but the danger of those activities of sin. An act of cowardice. A period of unbelief, vileness on the weekends, holding murderous rage and a grudge against another, sexual immorality in any form, seeking out horoscopes, fortune tellers, and the like, heart commitment to things, lying, deceit, and half-truths. Those are the activities of those destined for a fiery lake of burning sulfur. Repentance should be our joy. We want to overcome as evidence that we are overcomers in Christ who will inherit the new earth. We look forward to sinless perfection, and so we begin to pursue it now. We repent now as those who look forward to being completely without sin. Revelation 21 encourages us to be most excited about sinless perfection where we dwell with God. Look again at verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, but after the fall into sin, man was separated from God. And as part of God's redemptive work, by his covenant of grace, he had a temple built so that he could dwell with his people, but that was not close enough. And it was limited to a certain time and place. So God came to dwell with us in the person of Jesus Christ, but even that was not close enough and was limited to a certain time and place. And so God has now taken up dwelling in our very hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. The new earth is a return to the intimacy of the Garden of Eden, but better, as we see in the second part of this chapter, beginning at verse 9, and the vivid description of the new city, which is a strange city, because it's not a place where the people of God live. It is the people of God. Look again, beginning at verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Babylon was called the harlot, the wicked of the world. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, Zion, is the bride of Christ, those who are forgiven of their sins and taken into heaven and made new. For eternity, we will not live in the new Jerusalem. We are the new Jerusalem. The description that follows describes the redeemed who shine with the glory of God. In this description, we begin to see answers to the big questions. Why did God create the universe? Why did he ordain sin to enter into the universe? Why does he allow sin to continue? And why is he working so slowly? The answer? God created the universe to prepare a bride for his son, so that the Redeemer could love the redeemed, and we could celebrate this love for all eternity. The redeemed come from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The redeemed are a great multitude. It's why the New Jerusalem is described in verses 12 through 14 as having 12 angels sitting on 12 gates with the names of 12 tribes of Israel, along with 12 foundations and the names of the 12 apostles. The New Jerusalem is made up of all the redeemed from God's elect and sealed saints from the Old Testament and the New Testament, all who call on Christ as Savior and Lord. The Old Testament church and the New Testament church are in heaven together, one city. For eternity, we will not live in the New Jerusalem. We are the New Jerusalem. So verses 15 and 16 give another description to show the vast number that make up the redeemed, a city that measures 12,000 stadia in length. And the word stadia is where we get our word stadium. It refers to a measure of length for a track race, around 600 feet or just about 200 yards, 183 meters if you really want to do the math. 12,000 stadia is 12,000 times the 600 feet, and if you divide that at 5,280 feet per mile, you get about 1,400 miles or 2,200 kilometers. It's about the same distance as Butler to Denver, Colorado, or north to south if you go from Butler down to Miami, Florida. It's a pretty big stadium. Notice that the city is 12,000 stadia long, wide, and high. It's a perfect cube. And it recalls the cube that was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the innermost room of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, and God himself dwelt among his people. But then notice the difference. Remember that in the Old Testament temple, there were courts that led inward, and with each inward court and each inward place, people were filtered out so that only one person, the high priest, and only one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, could someone come into the Holy of Holies. And even then, it was coming into the veiled presence of God. And yet, that was because sin had separated us from God. But as the New Jerusalem, we all dwell in the unveiled Holy of Holies, no longer separated from God, but in fact, God lives with us. So verse 22 says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And verses 18 through 21 describe the redeemed becoming the Holy of Holies in God's presence, comparing us to precious stones, the city of pure gold, pure as glass, foundations of 12 precious stones, 12 gates each made of one single pearl coming from an enormous clam. Many talk about heaven with streets of gold from right there in Revelation 21, 21. The glory of the city is the glory of the redeemed because of the glory of the Redeemer, for God lives with us. Verse 23 says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives us its light and the Lamb its lamp. And the assurance of verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The splendor of the Redeemer and of the redeemed will never fade. It will never be spoiled. The wedding celebration will be unlike any other celebration. The wedding celebration will never grow old or dull. This glimpse of the coming celebration, when something old becomes everything new, is encouragement for how we live today. We have the same concerns that the first century Christians did who first received this revelation. Remember that for them, they had family members who were suddenly taken from them and martyred in the Roman Colosseum. How was the family to respond to that? What were you to do when you woke up the next morning? Today we want to know how to respond to the problems that we see all around us. With the coming election season, we wonder what we're going to do if so-and-so gets elected. Revelation 21 reminds us that God is preparing a bride for her son, that we would have communion with God in sinless perfection. That's how it ends. Our end goal is to live with God, to live in a sinless perfection. Therefore, let us begin to pursue this now. Let us pursue communion with God by the means of grace, the word, sacrament, and prayer, seeking for the Lord to drive out sin from within us and to apply redemptive activity to our world so that we counter sin's influence by ministering the gospel. The church is the bride of Christ. We are already betrothed. The betrothal ceremony has already taken place in Christ's first coming. We look forward to the wedding that is to come when Christ returns and when we have full and complete communion with God. And may that truth set us free. Let's take a moment before we sing and let's pray for Helen and for what's happening there. Lord, we recognize that in our moments that there is still a world that's spinning and there are things that are going on. We are aware of Helen's health and concerns that are there. We pray for Gary and Patty as they minister to their mom. That she would indeed be in your care and keeping. They would know that to be the case and would utilize all the means that you might provide for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.